I invite you, please, to join me in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be preaching on verse 14 today. You will agree with me that the level of vitriol in the social discourse in our country is distasteful and even repulsive. Disagreement has become a crime to be punished severely. People hardly consider each other as opponents anymore. The opposite side is the enemy that must be destroyed at all costs. I was personally appalled by the bitter, savage, and malicious vitriol directed toward Mrs. Winsome Sears a couple weeks ago. The opposite party hated that Mrs. Winsome, Mrs. Sears, would win. Mrs. Sears is an immigrant from Jamaica, a former Marine, a wife in a stable marriage, a person who is grateful for the opportunities, as I am, that this country has afforded her, and much more. But she has been dehumanized for the audacity of winning as a black woman while being a member of the opposite political party. A so-called political scholar disdainfully commented this about Mrs. Sears. The problem is, here they want white supremacy by ventriloquist effect. There is a black mouth moving, but a white idea running on the runway of the tongue of a figure who justifies and legitimates the white supremacist practices. This is awful. And this comment was among the mild ones. Lest we should confine such vitriol to one political party, we believers should admit that our previous president was not a positive example of forbearance either. He often demeaned his opponents and dehumanized his enemies under the pretense that he was attacked first, as if being attacked warranted uncivility. By contrast, what struck me the most regarding Mrs. Sears is how she responded to her attackers. She spoke with respect, with grace, and goodwill. She invited them to have a civil conversation on the merit of the issues. Thus, she tried to win over evil by good. Brethren, if a politician like Mrs. Sears can rise to such a level of magnanimity and forbearance, how much more should we expect it from believers? Indeed, we should show forbearance. In fact, the Bible sees forbearance as the default reaction to much more than vitriolic language. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 commands believers in the church to react with forbearance when they are persecuted, let alone when they are vilified verbally. The verse says, "Bless those who persecute you." Bless, do not curse. Bless. That is Christian forbearance. Forbearance is now mostly used as a financial term. When a person's house is in foreclosure and the lender delays the foreclosure seizure, it is said that the lender has shown forbearance. The lender has held back from applying the judgment, which he or she could rightfully apply. When student debts not forgiven, but payments are delayed, we call it forbearance, and that is generally what we think. So the basic meaning of forbearance is to hold back on well-deserved punishment or sanction. In the Bible, however, forbearance often contains much more than holding back. It includes holding back, but it doesn't stop there. It is often accompanied with doing good in addition to holding back. Taking the mortgage concept as an analogy, for example, a lender holds back from foreclosing on a home, but imagine that additionally the lender pays the mortgage of the delinquent borrower. That holding back and doing good would be the concept we have of forbearance in Scripture. And that is the perspective our passage expresses when it says emphatically, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Do not curse, you hold back. Bless, you do something additional. Don't curse when someone has wronged you. That's a holding back. So, but in addition to holding back, do something positive. Bless. Imagine you are a Jew under the dominion of Rome. A Roman leader singles you out in the street and tells you, hey, you Jew, you are servant of the state. Carry my load for a mile according to the requirements of Roman law. You comply. That's passive. You only do what the law requires of you. But you go ahead and do something positive in addition. You go ahead and carry the load for 2 miles. Though the law had set the requirement to only 1 mile. You turn the other cheek. You love your enemies. You don't curse. You bless. That's the idea of forbearance in Scripture. And that is also what I will preach to you today from Romans chapter 12, 14. The forbearance of love in the church. By referring to a Jew who would carry the load of a Roman official for a mile, I was alluding, as you may have thought, to the what is generally called the Sermon on the Mount. Right at the beginning of the sermon, Christ laid out the character he expected the subjects of his kingdom to exhibit. And we generally call that expression of the right character, we call that section the Beatitudes. And if your memory serves you well, you might have remembered that Christ himself required forbearance from his subjects, the subjects of his kingdom. Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, if you are a subject of my kingdom, this is the rule. You love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. You do good to those who hate you. And you pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may indeed show that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he does that. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He had two farms. A godly man owns this one, an ungodly man owns the other one, and the sun falls the same on both of them. Brethren, the first important point I want you to remember about the forbearance of love in the church is this. The exhortation unto forbearance is not an option. The exhortation of forbearance is a duty for the church. This exhortation unto biblical forbearance is a duty which is declared not simply in this passage, but throughout Scripture. Forbearance goes against the grain of our nature, doesn't it? But it is nonetheless a Christian duty as much as charity and hospitality, which are spelled out in the previous verse and on which we preach in the last 2 Sundays. Brethren, exhortation unto forbearance springs from the very context of the passage that we are looking at. We have been preaching this series of sermons from Romans 12, 9 to 16 under the theme of love in the church. We have explained that Romans 12 admonishes believers who have been justified by faith to be spiritual, verses 1 and 2, to be serviceable, that means the skills that you have, you function, you do them the same way that your refrigerator is serviceable in doing what the refrigerator is there to do. And to be spiritually sociable, both toward those inside the church, verses 9 to 16, passage of our series of sermon, and also toward those outside the church, verses 17 to 21. So when you look at verses 10 to 13, You see that we have a lot of actions that we have to conduct to show that indeed we are exhibiting love in the church. But when we get to verse 13, we have a list of dispositions, verse 14, from verse 14 to verse 16, we have a list of dispositions that shows us if we are predisposed that way, we will be able to do the actions that are spelled out in verses 9 to 13. That same word translated by given in verse 13 as in given to hospitality, that is also the word that is translated by persecute in verse 14. You practice hospitality with the fervor of persecution. When someone is relentlessly pursuing someone, you do hospitality with that same passion. But what if you were to receive with your persecution rather than the welcome of hospitality? You still should be predisposed to react in the manner becoming of a person who has been justified in Christ. Paul is intentionally playing on that word persecution. You pursue hospitality as if you are persecuting. But guess how you feel when you are being persecuted? In earnest. This is the way you should react. So verses 14 to 16, emphasizing the disposition members of the church must nurture in order to fulfill this, the actions spelled out in verses 9 to 13. And these dispositions are the ones we'll be preaching beginning today in the next two Sundays to complete our series. Brethren, that's the context of Romans chapter 12. Supports this exhortation unto biblical forbearance is clear, isn't it? But it is not simply the context of Romans chapter 12, 9 to 12, that exhorts us unto biblical forbearance in the church. No. All throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, exhortation unto forbearance is declared in the comments from Scripture, all throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament. It's not the context simply, the commands also. I have quoted earlier from the Sermon on the Mount, as reported by Matthew. But Luke gives us a concise version of the same sermon. Perhaps Christ may have preached the same sermon twice. Some scholars argue yes, or at least twice, but twice as one reported by Matthew and one reported by Luke. But some explain that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it said that Christ went up a mountain to preach the sermon. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, it says that Christ went down to a level place. It may be that Matthew is just talking about the first ascending of the mountain, and that Luke may be saying that he had been further up to choose the disciples and pray, and then he went back halfway the mountain where there was a little plateau and spoke. It may be that way. But regardless, what we have here is that in Luke verse 17, he was intentionally talking to disciples. And it so happened there were people who were not disciples that were there. And each evangelist saw, whether the concise version with Luke or the fuller version with Matthew, each evangelist saw the importance of repeating the command of biblical forbearance. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, Luke reports the words of our Lord, "But I say to you," and I'm serious about this, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." This is significant because Luke said in chapter 6, verse 17 at the beginning that Christ was speaking primarily, Luke's words, a crowd of his disciples. And in that crowd of disciples was a disciple named Peter. You will agree with me that it took a long time for people to get to that idea of forbearance. Forbearance is definitely not a trait we would associate with this disciple. But he learned it so well that he spoke a lot about it in his letters. We can recall how the night when Christ was betrayed and arrested, Peter drew his sword and cut the ear of a servant who perhaps was actually part of the security detail of the high priest. Christ called him out unto restraint, unto forbearance. Put that sword back. Peter learned the lesson, though it would take an encounter with Christ after the resurrection for Peter to instill in his head and in his heart that there would be a time that he would actually be almost compelled to forbear. That he's going to be led almost like a little child where he doesn't even want to go. And that will be his life. And Peter admonished believers the same. Listen to the exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, not, do you see here? Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. That's the passive. On the contrary, the positive, return blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. See this? You, servant of Christ, were called to this demeanor of not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, to return blessing when you receive evil or reviling. You were called to this. Later in this same letter, Peter repeats it again in chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, if we were to synonymously say, if you are persecuted for the name of Christ. So if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. What? He says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. The Spirit is giving you an opportunity. On their part, who are persecuting to you, on their part, they are blaspheming Christ. But on your part, he is going to be glorified. Look at verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Is that Peter? That's the kind of language and attitude and disposition that biblical forbearance puts in people. A forbearing spirit is a Christian duty. You will never find anywhere in Scripture even a hint that believers should retaliate. No, never. The exhortation from the Bible is clear. Forbearance. Bless, do not curse. And that is perhaps, brethren, one of the most difficult things for us believers to practice. You will, wouldn't you agree? And sometimes we have certain areas where, oh yeah, I can forbear. Someone steals my car or my wallet and so on. I mean, we can, hey, glory to God, someone stole my car. But I do know, for me personally, if someone were to touch one of my women, my wife or my daughters, I have prayed to God, Lord, don't let that happen. And if it does, tie my hands and my feet, because I don't think I can forbear there. Forbearance for us in some areas and for some people in many areas, it's a very difficult thing for us to practice. And one commentator said it should be one disposition because of its difficulty. We should implore God to instill in us because it doesn't come naturally. And perhaps this next biblical thought could encourage us. The expression of forbearance, believe it or not, benefits you and the church first. You don't lose by forbearing. Peter hinted this truth when he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that believers should practice biblical forbearance, quote, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And a good understanding of the logic in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, leads to the same conclusion. You do not curse your enemies, you bless them for the good of the church and the good of you as well. I have been saying that Romans 12, 9 to 16 speaks about the behavior of the believer toward those inside the church, and that Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21 speaks of the behavior of the believer toward those outside the church. Perhaps you may have argued in your mind, Pastor, the word persecute in verse 14 must be an interaction between a believer and people outside the church. So does that passage really speak about believers inside the church? Well, good point. Since persecution comes from the outside to the person inside, yeah, in that part you are right. But persecution in the Bible is used to signify that a believer is mistreated by an unbeliever because of the believer's faith. But look at what Paul is doing here in introducing the idea of a believer and unbeliever from the outside persecuting a believer on the inside. Look at what he's doing. He's not talking about the act of persecution itself. He's talking about the reaction believers inside the church should have when they are persecuted. He just left it there. You inside the church, if persecution comes, in the church, this is the way you react. In fact, the person you are persecuting, who is persecuting you, may not even have been in physical contact with you. That's not what we are talking about. We are talking about your reaction inside the church. If a believer inside the church is bitter, if a believer inside the church is vitriolic, revengeful when the church is persecuted, let me tell you, the lack of forbearance is exactly what Satan wants to use to destroy the church. Biblical forbearance is a blessing for the church first. Brethren, when a member of the church is contentious, bitter, and revengeful, the whole body of the church believers suffers. Whether a believer is persecuted or the believer is the perpetrator of a bad action, a spirit inclined to cursing enemies is a gangrene to any assembly of believers. In that vein, the author of the Hebrews admonishes believers this way, Hebrews 12, 15. He says, looking carefully, diligently, almost like a brain surgeon who is looking at the neural contexture of the brain. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. How could someone fall short of the grace of God? Lest any root of bitterness springing up and stays only with the person who has that bitterness. No. Lest a new root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A believer in the church who is vengeful, contentious, and bitter, it does not stay with that believer. It defiles the whole assembly. Lack of forbearance when one suffers wrong never stays only with the person who suffers the wrong and who does not show biblical forbearance. No. Lack of forbearance springs up to cause trouble, not to solve problems. And then it defiles other members of the church like in a pandemic. Therefore, for the spiritual welfare of the believer and of the fellow believers in his or her company, Christ, Paul, nearly all the writers in the New Testament have one way or another admonished believers to predispose themselves to forbear and let evil be overtaken by good. Peter reminds us, that is what we have been called unto. God's plan is for good to overtake evil. That is exactly the principle that Paul himself states at the end of this chapter. Look at Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. You overcome evil with good. That's the principle. If evil comes your way and you react with lack of forbearance, guess what? Evil has overtaken you. Don't let bad make you mad. Conquer bad with good. Ultimately, God's objective is not for you to feel good that your enemies have perished, but for you to rejoice that your enemies are converted. That's the objective. The attitude of forbearance within the church on how to react to persecution from the outside is important for the church to fulfill its missions. If the focus of the church is on self, then reaction will never be to bless. If the focus is to gain people for Christ, let me tell you, the best way to win the enemy is not to be an enemy to the enemy. This kind of forbearance, as stated in Scripture, uses occasions of persecution against the gospel to advance the very cause of the gospel. Time and time again. An early Christian historian and theologian named Tertullian observed that very fact when believers were persecuted for their faith. The more they persecuted them, the more they showed forbearance, and the more the church was growing. In fact, you can read it in the political chronicles of the Romans, who said, we are losing this. The more we kill them, the more they spring up. And Tertullian says, let me tell you, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This triumph of biblical forbearance for the cause of the gospel is not simply something that the Christian historian and theologian has observed. Brethren, we have multiple examples of such also in the Bible that prove us. It proves to us this, that the examples of forbearance in Scripture, they are there for us to emulate in the church, to follow and do. Let us begin with the foremost of all examples of forbearance, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He did not simply stipulate that we should bless our enemies. He also demonstrated how we should do it. You could feel the serenity of our Lord when Judas betrayed him. Luke 22:48, we pause towards that. He asked Judas, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? No anger. He could have prayed for his father to send 1,000 angels to destroy them all. He didn't. His perspective, salvation of sinners. Scripture, listen to Matthew 26, verse 54. When Peter was saying, let's fight them, he answered, how then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen this way? I cannot retaliate. Because otherwise, how could it be fulfilled? God's plan that sinners will come to repentance, and that it has to be this way. That was the holding back part, the not cursing part of Christ's forbearance. But you know, you want to know the positive part? Here it is. Luke 22, verse 23, tells us that the Jews were insistent, demanding with loud voices that Jesus be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. And they were successful in their evil deeds. Luke 23:33 tells us, and when they have come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And right there on the next verse, we have the positive aspect of the Lord's forbearance. Verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's the blessing part. Don't curse, bless. And this is the way Peter encourages us to look at that crucifixion story. He says in chapter 2, verse 21 of his first letter, "For to this you were called." He keeps saying that. That God intentionally called you when you are in those bad situations. He called you intentionally. It's not by mistake. "For to this you were called." Why? Because Christ suffered for us, what we just talked about. So how, when I read that story, what should I get from it? A beautiful story to give in Sunday school? No, this is the mind we should have when we read that story. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. When you read that story, you come out, "I am going out with their Lord, and give me grace. I'm going to show the same forbearance." And Peter said, that's what you have been called unto. Christ's forbearance is an example for us to emulate, steps for us to follow. And countless believers through the centuries have emulated that example and followed in those steps. According to history, Peter himself did. He was crucified in Rome. He asked to be crucified upside down because he said, "No, I don't want to have my head up so that people would not think that I'm on the same standing as my Savior. Put me upside down." In Acts chapter 7, Deacon Stephen emulated Christ's example and followed in his steps, and the church grew. Saul persecuted the church with unmatched passion and terror. The Bible said that the crowd was so furious at Stephen's testimony, quote, "They cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears, and rot him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stone him." And the witnesses, or here probably meaning the participants, they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They wanted to be unhindered by clothing on them when they are making the movement to stone and to beat him up. And they stoned Stephen, quote, as he was calling on God. Then Stephen knelt down and cried out. What did he cry out? He cried out a blessing with a loud voice. Quote, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Christ left him an example that he should follow in the steps, and he followed in the steps. At first, Stephen's blessing angered Paul even more, until Saul met face to face with Stephen's Lord. And when he says that to this you are called, this is the words that Jesus uttered. Not, "Why did you persecute Stephen?" No. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And let me tell you, get on someone who is your size, if you think so. It is hard for you to kick against the guards. And guess what? Stephen's prayer kept being answered. And God used Paul to build the very thing that as Saul he tried to destroy. In her book, From Jerusalem to Arianjaya, Ruth Tucker indeed shows the expansion of the gospel from Jerusalem to that place in Papua New Guinea. Proving indeed that those who, when they are were persecuted, who bless and did not curse, they fulfill what Tertullian's maxim said. The more you persecute them and they bless, the more the church was growing. Those who were burned at the stake, The more they burn the Bibles, the more they burn the believers, the more believers were springing up, the more Bibles were being printed. Christ has left us that example for us to walk in his steps. And in that vein, brethren, would you agree with me? Would you agree with me if I were to formally say that according to this and other pieces of scripture, would you agree with me that the exercise of forbearance must be practiced in the church? If you are going to bless and not curse when persecution occurs, guess when you have to begin to predispose yourself to do that? If you are going to practice biblical forbearance when they vilify you and despitefully harm you because you are a believer, brethren, you should begin to exercise yourself into biblical forbearance in advance, while there is peace, while you are not being persecuted yet. And I'm not making this up, because that is the situation right here in Romans chapter 12. Many biblical scholars are baffled by this admonition onto biblical forbearance in Romans chapter 12, 14, because they look at history and they argue it does not match the fact of history. The letter to the Roman, that Paul wrote to the Roman believers was written around 57 after Christ. There is no record of any systematic persecution of the church in Rome at that time. No record. It will be many years later, in the 60s, that Emperor Nero will start a persecution and Paul himself will be beheaded from that. Yet, way in advance, Paul told these believers, exercise yourself to biblical forbearance now. Don't wait when it hits you. Say, oh yeah, now I am going to show forbearance. Brethren, the way our society is vilifying believers, who knows? Who knows what we might have to endure for the faith? Who knows? Regardless, we must exercise this disposition of biblical forbearance now, while there is not systematic persecution. But through persecution, though persecution may not be collective or systematic against the church presently, it may still be personal or individual. I mentioned to you last week that a young man is living in my house. He made a profession of faith. He is just 20 years old. His father, who is an alcoholic, kicked him out of the house. His father kicked him out of the house. You know, it might be a spouse in an abusive marriage. It might be a neighbor. It might be at work. But individually, some believers may be persecuted because they are believers. It might be someone who is part of the present administration. Or it might be in Afghanistan or in Haiti. If you are one of those people, my brother, my sister, the Bible exhorts you, as tough and hard as it is, the Bible exhorts you to biblical forbearance. Both you and the church will inherit a blessing if you do. I'll conclude where I began. There is a chant out there that has become viral. Let's go, Brendan. We know what it represents. And though many may be frustrated with the policies of this administration, I hope that we believers, we at Robinson Baptist Church, we are not involved in this cursing of the President of the United States. We do not need to support the wrongdoing of someone in order to bless and not curse that person. One devotional book gives these 3 points of application for us to practice as a way of blessing and not cursing. He gave 4, and I put it into 3. He says, for the person who persecutes you, speak well of them. Do not speak in a disparaging manner of those elevated in authority, even when they persecute you, especially those elevated in authority. Don't be involved, for example, in the let's go Brendan bandwagon. That's cursing, that's not blessing. He says, speak well to them. When Paul cursed the high priest who unjustly judged him, he was reprimanded and rebuked. Guess what was his attitude? Oh, I am sorry. He asked for forgiveness for it. He said, I didn't know it was a high priest. Be polite and respectful. Speak well on behalf of them. Not to promote them. Not to make them be successful in their wrongdoing, no. But in prayer to God for the salvation of their soul. The whole tenor of Christianity is that evil should be overcome by good. And this verse is one of the hardest to digest and to practice. We know that. Because in our mind, we believe that those who persecute us because we are believers should receive the wrath of God. And too often, we are more than willing to be the ones whom God will use to inflict that wrath on them. However, God said, judgment is mine. I know how, when, how much to give it. God is not willing that even a soul who persecutes his people should perish. He desires, rather, that the persecutor of those of the way become the promoter of the Lord of the way, changing soul into Paul. On Wednesday evening of June 17, 2015, 21-year-old Dylan Roof joined the prayer meeting and Bible study at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. The group of black worshipers, old and middle age, received him kindly. And partway through the meeting, Dylan Roof uttered some racist bigotry. He drew a gun and started shooting at the people. 9 African-American people died. I definitely do not hold the same theological position as the Methodist Episcopal Church, definitely not. However, I was struck by the response of family members to Dylan Roof. While politicians rushed to exploit the situation, family members of those who were massacred issued statements. They appeared at Dylan Roof's court bond hearing 48 hours later. Almost every one of them said to Roof, I forgive you. I don't know whether I would have been able to do that. In an interview years later, one of them told the media, I believe so many people view forgiveness as letting the other person off the hook. We think that we are letting the other person off the hook for forgiving, when in actuality, we are just freeing ourselves from that constant feeling of revenge. And I say, brethren, we of all people should be the ones to exercise that kind of forbearance. We free ourselves. And may God give each of us that grace to bless those who persecute us, to bless and not to curse. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. It is tough. It is really tough. And not only tough to practice, and sometimes even when we are willing to do it, it's sometimes very difficult to know how and when. And we pray, Father, that you give us grace. You give us grace, each one of us, so that we might indeed predispose ourselves with a spirit of forbearance, biblical forbearance, not to curse, but to bless. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.